In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Be seated. We need to set the stage for today's gospel lesson. It's important. If you didn't catch on, because the lesson's so short, and by the way, effective, wonderful, I'm not going to cut no paper for you. I'd slice it all over the place and mess it up no end. Jesus is in the process of talking to the church when he gives this new commandment. He is talking to the children of God, of the new kingdom, specifically. This is not something that he did from the hill. He did not do it from the plain. He didn't do it from the boat. He didn't do it from here, there, or everywhere. He did it for the church, the real church at that time. Present were 11 of the original disciples who were called. The traitor, Judas Iscariot, has already left the room. He's no longer to be found there. So we have those 11. Matthias has not been chosen yet, so the replacement is not there, we don't think. In all probability, though, some of the women were there. We believe that. Many of us do, who have studied this stuff quite a bit. We're convicted that a number of them were there, in fact. But at the very least, you have the 11 disciples, those who are committed totally to discipleship. Now here we are today at this service in the church, a historic building for church services. It's not what is across the way here, and who knows, 3-4 weeks or whatever, we'll be back in it, right? Amen. Father's suggestion of 3 weeks, this is week two, so anyway, there we are. But we are in the church right now, and we are surrounded with people who declare themselves to what? That we are disciples, disciple makers, right? This is not our claim, right? And it was to this group of people that Jesus delivered his message that day, that night, on the night that he was being betrayed by Judas, when he instituted the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, and he had gathered around him the disciples and the disciple makers. But you notice what he said. Let me turn back to that passage in John one more time. He says, I give you the church, the disciples, disciple makers, a new commandment to love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Everyone will know by this that you are my disciples. If, got that? Those two magnificent, overwhelming letters. If you have loved one another. Now, I know for a fact, you know, I'm in my 70s. I've heard umpteen sermons on this. I've attended, I have no clue. How about you, Father? How many, even more, yeah. And Bible studies and the things that they have mailed us and told us that this was an essential thing. I mean, I've been hearing since I was small, some of these little people were. But as we agreed at first service, the fact remains that inside the body of Christ, inside of the church, amidst the disciples and disciple makers, there are people who have refused to this day to accept Jesus' commandment for themselves. And for that reason, we've got empty chairs. There's not a line piled up outside this door, or that one, or these behind me. For that reason, because people are not seeing that love we are supposed to have for one another in play, church. And for that reason, they just turn away and go wherever it is that they go. Elsewhere. Not necessarily church. Could be anywhere. Now, to deal with all of this, I want to break it down to four words. Just four words. Okay. The first one simply is gracious. If we have this love that Jesus is talking about in our hearts, in our lives, if we are in fact exemplifying this new commandment in our life, we will be utterly and completely gracious in the same way that Jesus was. Make no mistake about it. Now think about it for a minute with me. Who did Jesus deal with in such a gracious way? Well, there was the Pharisee, the teacher of the law, Nicodemus. He came at night. Jesus received him willingly and talked to him openly and had a wonderful experience with him. But you would expect it, that here is a high and mighty individual inside of the religion of the day and would be recognized. You know, it's like having the governor or somebody else coming. You're going to roll out the red carpet for them. You're going to do for them all kinds of stuff. But remember also that when he was involved in his preaching ministry, Jesus ran across the Samaritan woman at the well, 6 times divorced, and she was shacked up with somebody else right then. That's fact, biblical fact, like it or not. And how did Jesus treat her? How did Jesus approach her? What were the words that he used with her? They were so powerful and so life-changing that she went back into town and recruited a congregation to come hear and see Jesus the Messiah. Because he was gracious unto her in the same way he was with Nicodemus. The second word follows right upon gracious, and that is respect. Respect. Not only do we have to be gracious to everyone, everyone, but we also have to respect them. We don't have to say behaviors are okay, that sin is okay, we're not supposed to wink at sin, but we are to respect each and every individual because God created every one of them just like he did you and me. And Jesus died on the cross for each and every one of those individuals. And that cannot be lost. Again, Zacchaeus, that wee little man, that little wee, you know, we used to sing in Sunday school. He's up a tree to see what's going on, the hubbub. He is a thief, a crook. And Jesus says, come on down, I'm going to go have supper with you. The moment Jesus came into contact with Zacchaeus, he became, in accordance with Jewish law of that day, unclean and was unable to enter into worship again until he had gone through whatever ceremony they had cooked up along the way. And yet Jesus taught and showed respect for this broken man, and he was converted. The same thing is true of Matthew, the great apostle. He was a thief. He was a tax collector. And part of the gig of being a tax collector in that day is that you didn't do it honestly. Okay? And yet Jesus not only respected him in such a way, but he called him to be part of his inner circle. Listen again to these words, my friends. Okay? I give you a new commandment to love one another just as I have loved you also. Are you to love one another? Do you hear one word about if it's your choice, if it's convenient, or anything else silly along the way? the right color. You live in the right neighborhood. You are the right person, you know? Which brings us to the third word, and that word is sacrifice. I don't know how much Anglican history you all know of the Church of England and whatnot, but I'm going to give you a little taste of something right now. Back in the 1690s, you know what happened specifically that really affected England? Almost broke it in half. Gin. The first ultimate cheap alcohol became available to the general population for pennies. And it was destroying the nation. At that time, the Bishop of London had a large cadre of young priests. He had tried to get his congregations to get involved with this problem, and they would have nothing to do with it. And so he charged these young men, when they finished their mass, because they had one every day at those churches, those congregations in London, he charged them in cassock to go out into the streets of London, primarily out into the dock sections, and to begin to minister to and assist those who were living this broken life. Now, we think we have a problem with cocaine and fentanyl and all these other crazy drugs in our society, but I get news for you. Historically, it's nothing compared to what the 1690s had. And the church took on the role of sacrifice for the sake of others, setting aside all their prejudices and all the other things that were holding them back from fulfilling God's commandment that Jesus gave to those who would be disciples. Which brings us to the last word, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Has it ever struck you that the post-resurrection stories doesn't have Jesus setting up a confessional booth for his disciples? He didn't say, Peter, or John, or James, or whatever. He didn't tell them, other than the fact that he still loved them, and he was sending them out into the world to bring salvation. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. What are you harboring in your heart? I'm reminded of a movie that ran a long time ago. I hunted up. You think you can find everything on the internet? I got news for you. I can't. I hunted for this movie. It's an old Dick Van Dyke movie where he plays a preacher going to a new church that is absolutely divided in half. And he's kind of like a throwaway pastor, and he's sent by the bishop out there to do something with this that nobody else could do anything with. Half of the church was this family, the other half was this family. They were warring and fighting over things that happened generations upon generations ago, and they would not get along. Where in your heart are you not getting along with someone? Who are you not talking to in this church right now? Who are you turning a blind eye to and rudely walking past them? It happens. I see it. Father Brian sees it. We know it, among other things. Michelangelo had just completed the Pietà. And someone came up to him and asked him how he could ever conceive of the figure of Jesus that was wrapped up in Mary's arms in that statue. How could he possibly get that out of a piece of marble in the way that he did? And Michelangelo very quickly said, it's reported, all I did was take everything away from that marble that wasn't Jesus. And I was left with what we have. Church, what is there inside of us, any of us, each and every one of us, that's not of Jesus, of his love? What are the parts and pieces that we so cherish and we hold on to so closely in our heart and our hands that causes us to be less than what Jesus told us we were to be? How long are we going to continue having empty seats? Because the world does not see us loving one another. Jesus said, I give you a new commandment. It wasn't a suggestion. And on that note, amen.